one way or another, we've all been there, whether we've experienced it ourselves or we were there to witness somebody else. That beautiful moment when two people are standing, usually at the front of the church, gazing into each other's eyes, a beautiful bride and a handsome husband with dreams of the future and their hearts full of love. They stand here and they exchange vows. They promise to be true to one another, to love and to cherish until their dying breath. There is much joy and celebration and feasting. And in some traditions, the celebration and the feasting lasts for days. It's a wonderful occasion. We enjoy it so much. But, there's always that but, isn't there? But, sadly, as we know, that marriages don't always make it to the end. In fact, a Florida newspaper once reported a young British couple that decided to get divorced while they were still at their wedding reception. Apparently, the problem started when the bride saw the groom talking to an ex-girlfriend, and it went downhill from there. We wish we could say, as is often is said, and they lived happily ever after. But what often begins with joy and celebration and great hopes for the future will sometimes end very tragically with brokenness and pain and lawyers and children who are torn not just between parents, but torn within themselves at the brokenness that has been thrust into their lives. It is said that there are no winners in the breakup of marriage. Everyone loses. This is one of the reasons that God's plan for a husband and wife so strongly emphasizes the permanency of marriage. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2 in the beginning, it says in chapter 2 in verse 24 that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. By the way, that's a good thing right there, to leave your father and mother mentally and emotionally and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The NIV that I just read says that they will be united. The man will be united to his wife. And while I generally appreciate the New International Version, in this case, I think it's a pretty poor translation. The Message paraphrases that verse and says the man embraces his wife, which is kind of sweet, but it's not a whole lot better. I think in this case, at least, I like to go back to the King James Version, where it says that the man shall cleave to his wife. I love that word, cleave. I don't know what cleave means to you, but to me, I picture someone who, for example, cannot swim, and he's in the water, in the ocean, and he's in despair, and someone throws to him a life preserver. And that guy cleaves to that life preserver. He digs his nails into it. He hangs on to it for dear life because his life depends on it. And to me, that is how God is telling husbands to hold on to their wife and wives to hold on to their husbands, to cleave to them. I remember when I was younger, I was taught by my parents that the word divorce was not in their vocabulary. As far as they were concerned, that word didn't exist and was never a consideration. And I'm glad that I went into my marriage with that same understanding. It's never a word to be entertained. It's not a word to use as a threat or as a possible fallback if things don't go well. But as we all know, it doesn't always work that way, does it? Good intentions, honest intentions even, don't always produce the results that we want. Intentions alone are not enough. And I'm not here this morning to give a hard time to anyone, particularly those who have been divorced. I realize that there are many difficult and complex circumstances that lead to divorce, and that some people have dealt with incredible pain and suffering in marriage that I have never experienced. And I understand that sometimes divorce is even necessary for one's mental health or personal safety or the safety of their children. I don't dispute any of that, and I certainly don't stand before anyone in judgment or condemnation. But, and there's that but again, but somewhere along the line, what was once the exception has now become the norm. Almost routine even. If you're not happy, if things don't work out, there's always a fallback. You can always change. Time for a change. But there's a problem with that. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, among other places, God is very clear when he says, I hate divorce. It's not a good thing. And the explanation is given in the preceding verses. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And then he goes on to say, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I love that verse. It not only says that God hates divorce, but it says why. That God has made them one, and we're to guard our hearts. Guard yourself in your spirit. When a man and a woman are married, they are not simply entering into a partnership. And this is just a personal thing. I really don't like the word partner. I hope I never, ever refer to my wife as my partner, as if we've entered into some business organization or dealing. You know, you have a partner in a three-legged race. You have a partner when you're going hiking over the Chilkoot Trail, perhaps. But your spouse is not simply a partner. They are becoming one. And not just in the physical sense, but much deeper than that. When a man and a woman are married, there is something sacred going on. It isn't just a normal routine promise that we're making. You know, like I might promise to you that I'm going to come and, I don't know, build you a garage or whatever. I hope I don't promise you that. But, you know, and I break my leg and I can't fulfill my promise, you know, and you're like, oh, okay. A marriage is much deeper than that. In a sense, a holy matrimony, we call it. We call it holy. There is something of God in it. When a man and a woman are standing together and making a covenant before God, there is something holy going on. And I completely believe it, that marriage does not only involve the husband and wife, but also the Heavenly Father. God is in there. There is something very sacred about marriage that is not common in any other relationship. That God is part of that union. I have a hard time explaining it, I'll be honest with you. But I know it to be true. And we've seen it from experience. And that is one of the reasons why the breakup of marriage is so heartbreaking to God. Because besides the pain that it causes everyone who is involved here, divorce is essentially taking back what was once given over to God. And again, in a strange way, that God is part of that breakup as well. And God hates that. Doesn't mean that there aren't times when he doesn't understand that, but he still hates that. And just to be absolutely clear, that while God hates divorce, and he does, let's be clear that he certainly does not hate the divorced persons. We need to understand that there's a huge difference between the two. Today, if you disagree with somebody and what they stand for, the world assumes that you hate them. But that's not true. And it's certainly not true with the way God works. The fact is that God loves you. He loves you, no matter what, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been through. And some people have lived through some tremendous pain and difficulty, and the fact that you are with us is a testimony of God's love and grace and power and mercy. You are a living testimony of hope. Paul's words to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 ring true, that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. While God hates divorce, and it wounds and it hurts, God loves the people. The truth is, when we come to Christ, and that's the key, when we come to Christ, when we are in Christ, there is always hope. But friends, the key is to be in Christ, to know Christ. Some examples of this are throughout the scripture. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaks to a woman who had five husbands and tells her how she can find new life in Christ if she's willing to do so. As far as Christ was concerned, she was far beyond hope. In Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus not only forgiving a prostitute, but showing Simon the Pharisee that the prostitute's love was more meaningful to Jesus than the Pharisee's apparent righteousness. Somebody who had failed miserably. And Jesus extends to that person hope. In John chapter 8, the religious leaders bring forward a woman. You know the story. She had been caught in adultery. Jesus sends the accusers away, forgives the woman, and urges her to leave a life of sin and to begin a new life. It's a very difficult, extremely difficult circumstances and situations. And in none of them does Jesus push the person away. He hates the sin. He absolutely does. But he loves the person. And he offers a way for them to be restored. And that's good news, friends, because we've all fallen in some ways or another. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't think for a moment that God cannot love you, regardless of where you've been, that God cannot restore you or use you or work through you to touch the lives of other people. He most certainly can. But somewhere along the line, we need to find ourselves in Christ. Somewhere along the line, there needs to be confession and repentance too. Yes, even for divorce. But you say, well, it wasn't my fault. Well, I understand that. But no matter how we look at it, no matter how important and even necessary perhaps your circumstances have been, when two people separate and go their separate ways, a covenant, a holy covenant made before God, something sacred, has been broken and is being broken. And we need to bring that to God. We cannot simply just carry on as if life is normal and, oh well, my wife left me, my husband left me, my whatever was abusive, I understand all that. But even then, whether it was by your choice or not, a covenant made before God is broken. And we need to bring that to God and allow Him to bring healing and restoration in us. If we don't bring it to Him, then how is God going to work in us? If we say, oh well, then there's nothing more that God can do for us. It's really the same with any other kind of sin. Anything that happens in our lives, if we sweep it away, then we're not going to get better. It's just going to stay there and it's going to eat at us, and sooner or later it's going to show itself forth. And I'm not suggesting that if you've been divorced that it's your fault and you might have had something to do with it. I'm sure there's some case of all of the above and to some degree. But even then, we need to bring that to the Lord. We need to grieve that before the Lord, because it breaks His heart and the hearts of those who are involved here on earth. It's a tragedy, and we need to understand that. And it's for that reason that we need to do everything we can to encourage strong and healthy relationships in marriage. This is why we encourage couples to take time away. This is why when the border was open, we would encourage people to go to a family marriage weekend in Anchorage in the spring. Or there's other events, and every so often we would put on a seminar here ourselves. This is why my wife and I have offered our home to couples, our home in Tagish, for couples to go away and just have a little retreat, a little time alone to refresh and renew and to be able to focus on one another. If you don't intentionally make the effort to build up your marriage, it will most certainly suffer and eventually die. It's like anything else. If we don't feed it, it's going to get weaker and it will eventually die. I would say that the health of our relationships are directly proportional to the investment we put into them. It's the same with our relationship with God. The depth and the fullness of our relationship with God will depend directly on how much we invest into that, how much meaning we put into that, how much time we put into study and prayer and reading. And likewise, in our human relationships. The difficulty is that after a while, we generally stop investing in our marriages. We take it for granted, don't we? We stop dating. After all, we're married now. And who has time or money for that anyway? Or we stop forgiving. Oh, when we're dating, it's so easy to forgive, isn't it? It's very easy to forgive when you're dating. But after you've been married a long time, it's easy to stop forgiving and do the opposite, to keep a record of wrongs, which is why Paul says in Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. We stop investing in marriage because, well, there are lots of other things to do. We stop assuming the best. We stop being intentional in some way or another. And pretty soon, two people who once stood in front of an altar or someplace and promised themselves before God and witnesses to love and cherish one another. Cherish one another. What a beautiful word. Cherish and cleave. They're soon living in the same house, but maybe even sharing a bed, but as strangers, without any joy in their marriage. And that's when the enemy starts to get into our mind and we begin to think, maybe it's time to start over. My friends, the best investment you can make is in your own marriage. The steps required to restore a marriage relationship is really no different than the steps required to restore our spiritual relationship with God. Both are a connection. And earlier on in the service, I read from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and it has nothing to do with marriage. Jesus is there outlining what it takes to restore our relationship with him when we've lost our first love. He said there in verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. He's talking about our spiritual connection with Jesus. The first love we've had. Remember the height from which you have fallen, repent. In other words, turn around. If the direction you're going in is a harmful one, if it's taking you away from relationship, then turn around. That's what it means to repent. And then return to do the things you did at first. When you first came to know the Lord, did you read your Bible? Did you study? Did you pray? Did you meet with other people for fellowship and study? Is that still happening? Return to do the things you did at first. And what Jesus is saying there in Revelation chapter 2 is in our spiritual connection with him, if we want to restore our first love, remember what it was like. Remember where you were at. Turn around and do what you used to do, and it'll come back. And I really believe that those same steps, even though it's not talking about marriage in Revelation chapter 2, totally applies within our marriages as well. When there is heartache, when there is brokenness, when there is division, when there is isolation between two people, the way to be restored is the same. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember what it was like. Remember the vows you've made. Remember the bride that you, or the groom that you stood in front of or with. And the joy that they brought you. The longing that you had. how you cherish them. Remember that. It's easy to remember the bad parts. We remember all the things that went wrong, and I'm good at that too, but we need to remember the things that brought us joy and brought us closeness, and then repent, turn around. Turn around in your marriage. Something's got to change. And then, of course, do the things you did at first. Return to what you did at first. When you first met the person that you are married to, you probably took a lot of effort to get to know what was important to them. You went out of your way for them, didn't you? You did. You did. Or else you wouldn't have been married. And simply do those things again. Take time out. Call during the day. Visit. Spend time together. Return to do the things you did at first. And marriages don't separate instantly. It's over time. They gradually drift apart. And the healing and restoration doesn't happen instantly either. And sometimes it takes time. But we need to invest in that. We need to invest in our marriages before they go into separate directions. But then if they have, there is a way to come back, if you want it. Some of us here today need to remember the words in Revelation chapter 2 and apply that to our relationship with God. For whatever reason, maybe you have found yourself distanced from God. Maybe that relationship you had with Him, which was so meaningful at one time, has become maybe ordinary and mundane for whatever reason. And I would say to you what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, repent, return to the things you did at first. And for some of us, we need to maybe apply that in our human relationships, in our marriage. Maybe you're at a difficult spot in your marriage. Divorce is never God's plan. He hates it. He hates the destruction and the pain it brings and leaves behind. Remember what it was like. Repent. I had a part in this too. And then return to what you did at first. So I want to encourage you to invest in your relationships. Your relationship with God first and foremost, and your relationship with your spouse and or your fellow man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. How much more your spouse? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you are a God of grace and mercy. I am so grateful, Lord God, that when we fall on our faces and stumble in ways that perhaps we never imagined we would, that you are there to hold us, to pick us up, to brush us off, to embrace us, to say that you love us. I'm so grateful, Lord God, for your grace, even through some very difficult situations in life. And Lord, yes, there are many who have suffered in their marriage and some who have divorced. Lord, you love them. You have a hope for them, a plan for them. And Father God, I pray that for all of us, that we would be very intentional in building our relationships with one another. And Lord, above all else, that we would be intentional in our relationship with you. Lord, if we gained the whole world and have the most beautiful things of this world, but we forfeit our relationship with you, we've gained nothing. So I pray, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to remember, to repent, and to return to where we need to be, in whatever way your Holy Spirit applies that to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.